Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege which we have to be here, to hear His precious word. We again have heard of the love of God, and this not for the first time and not for the second time, but most certainly very often. And we ask ourselves whether these words have become true already in our lives, whether they became reality, whether we can see it, whether others can see it. But not only the loving disciple of Jesus, but also Paul, the chapter of love, he has put in the midst of the two chapters of the gifts embedded between 12 and 14. It's written 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of the divine love. And here he writes in verse 4, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love wounteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. We sometimes heard everything what started will also cease. Everything what has a beginning will also have an end. What never has started, what never had any beginning, can never end. We know that the nature of God is love. God is love. God not only has love, God is love. This is His nature. God is love. And whoever is born of God loves Him and all who are born of God. And we all read it. Who can love God whom he does not see? If he cannot love the brother whom God loved, it is actually clearer than for the beginner at school, the times table. Very clear. One doesn't have to be clever to calculate that God's word always is right. Every word of God is the absolute truth. And most surely there will come a day on which we cannot pass left or right, but when God stands directly in our way. Then it says in the last verse so nicely, and now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so may God give us grace to not only hear of those things, to sing and to preach about it, but to have them in reality. And God gives everything what we have need of. Today we make a continuation with a sermon, Three Kinds of Believers. It's a strange sermon. And Brother Branham says himself that it's probably will be new for the hearers to hear such a subject. And nevertheless, it is so. But let us briefly read a couple of scriptures before we begin with the sermon. From the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Just this one verse, up to here. Remember that I told you of them. That when the hour of fulfillment comes, that you know and that you remember it, that I foretold you of it. Nothing happens what the Lord has not already said in advance. Whether by the mouth of the prophets, whether from his own mouth, or through the mouth of the apostles. And he, of course, up into our time, he has spoken. The faith chapter is in Hebrews, but firstly I would like to read from Romans chapter 10, a couple of verses. Romans chapter 10, from verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it, the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So far this precious and holy word. It was probably Psalms 68, which we read last Wednesday night. And then also from Psalms 69, one verse. I'm not prepared, but here especially this verse. No one who has put his trust in him shall be put to shame. And then it's about verse, it's here, Psalms 69, verse 7. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. We don't want to go into details here. These are words inspired by the Holy Spirit, addressed to the believers, so that they are edified by the word of faith, in the faith, that they are strengthened, that they can walk forward. In Hebrews 11, it's of course the faith chapter, that's how we can call it. And it says here, time and again, of the faith. And it's strange that faith has not only to deal with great signs and wonders, but also with revelation, with the receiving of the Word of God, with in obedience carrying out what God commanded. By what could Noah prove his faith? By doing what God said unto him. And by this, through his faith, he spoke the verdict to the world, which remained in unbelief. It were not great signs and wonders. Also these happened, yes. But God does with each one what he likes. There was only one Noah, only one Moses, only one Abraham, only one Paul, only one Peter. Never one copied the other. All had the original commission from God. Here it says in Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And then it starts. Through faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. All who don't believe don't see it. They seek another way, and there is no other way. They seek explanations, and there are no explanations. And when all these people are at the end with all the explanations, then at the end they don't believe themselves what they said, because the riddle was not solved. And no one can say where life comes from. Then it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Everything happened by faith. By faith, Enoch was translated, raptured. It goes forward and on with faith. By faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. These people to whom God spoke had not a general faith, but they had a direct faith which brought them into connection with God, who spoke to them. And in the same way it is with all children of God unto this very day. We don't have the general faith, but the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. It says here in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, by faith, he didn't do a miracle. He believed what God has said, and he went on his way. He didn't say, oh God, do this now or do that. No, he had to do what God told him. Sometimes we turn the thing always around, at least I do. Instead, always being obedient by faith, doing what the Lord has said, one wants to say to the Lord, "Oh Lord, do this or do that, and then the matter will be better," and so forth. As if he would not know what is the best. The mystery of faith is not therein that we tell God what he shall do, but that we do what God has said unto us. Therein is the whole mystery of faith. And if we grasp that, and if we have been touched by it, then we are once for all helped. Then we know that God has spoken only for one purpose, that we come to believe in him. God didn't speak to him that we can become more clever than we are, or that we know more than we knew before, but that by his word, faith is worked and awakened in us, in our hearts. This is the purpose of the speaking of God. And therefore, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they believe without that someone has preached to them? So, let us not forget it. In this chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, the most various examples are brought, which, so to say, give us an average of the believers. Doesn't matter in what kind of situation we are, whoever we might be, somewhere is something which applies for you and for me, which speaks to you and to me, which means you and me. And this God wants to achieve tonight by the preaching, that he works this faith in him and his word, settling it. Because we, of course, we should be built upon the most holy foundation of faith. And so we want to go now into this sermon. And perhaps, at least, we will deal with the first two. The title of the sermon is Three Kinds of Believers. I would like to read also a short part of the prayer on page 1. And tonight we come again, Lord, as a needy people, for we are ever in need of thee. Didn't we sing in the song? I need thee every hour. For we need thee every time. We know that this will be our cry as long as we are on earth. For we are in a battle. This the singers have also sung. We are in a battle. And we know that Jesus is already the victor of Calvary. And that he has won the victory for all who were redeemed on the cross of Calvary. And that we will be victors through him. It goes on. The battle is raging. And you promised us and said that the enemy would be like a roaring lion. He's loose among the people. We can see it everywhere. like a roaring lion, devouring what he may, because he knows that his time is short. But we have a Father who cares for his little ones. And to thee we flee with our requests tonight, Lord. We pray that you will grant them. We notice that with his whole heart, he sent this prayer up to God. Now I read the Bible text from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples marmored at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Firstly, this text up to here. And do you know what is written in the next verse? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It's one of the most saddest verses of all of the Holy Scripture. If it would have been someone from afar, a stranger from the Gentiles, somebody, then most surely one could have understanding for it. Then it says on, if I should call a subject tonight, I want to talk of three kinds of believers. And I've often made the statement, I thought, well, I just believe I will preach on it one time. This afternoon I thought that. The first ones are the believers. Then the make-believers and the unbelievers. Now, this is quite a subject. These groups are always gathered together. Wherever the people gather, I see that we have the English punctuation marks, and sometimes they're not correct. And always have found them. And we probably always will have them until the coming of the Lord. And I want tonight for us to picture ourselves as I speak of these three groups and see which group we are in. Now remember, I'm speaking here to this church, packed again tonight around the walls and in the corridors, but I'm also speaking to the world around, to all the different parts of the world where these tapes circulate in the ministries of the tape. Now, I want to speak of the three different types of believers. Now, remember, my subject is believers. One of them is a true believer, and the next is a make believer, and the last is an unbeliever. These three groups are addressed in this sermon. Perhaps we succeed to read a couple of passages of the first two, and the third one we leave then, God willing, for tomorrow morning. Now, the first are the believers, the genuine believers. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. The Word of God, which is Christ. Believers. Before that, we were told, I want tonight for us to picture ourselves as I speak of these three groups and see which group we are in. Not that we think about others, but that we look at us, examining us, where we are standing and to which group we belong. Because the time is anyway very serious. And what good is it for us if we would know where all the others belong, and if we would not know where we belong? What good would it be? Just leave it, and let us examine ourselves in the presence of God, each one of us. Here it says, on page 8 of the sermon, you can see the evil one acting. You can see the villain of the play, how he's come on the scene with his cunning to deceive. But you can also see the raptured church making herself ready. It's a great scene. You can see the presence of God vindicating and making the great drama that's foretold here in this Bible to act itself out. I didn't know that such a sentence is written here. When I read from the Gospel of John, when this happens, then remember that I foretold you of it. Here we are told, remember, it's foretold here in this Bible to act itself out. We are in a plan of salvation which from the beginning to the end runs according to the plan of salvation. It goes on, what a time to live in. It's the most glorious time. The men of all ages have longed for this time. The prophets of old longed to see this hour, but we are not privileged. These words remind us on that what our Lord said probably in Matthew 13. Many righteous and prophets were longing to see what you see and to hear what you hear, and they have not seen it and have not heard it. It's a privilege to live in this time. It's a privilege to hear God's word for this time. It's a privilege when the faith is awakened among his people by the revealed word of God. It's a great privilege that we can sit under the sound of the freshly revealed word of God for this time. And I dare to say, not one unbeliever and not one make-believer should be in our midst and remain. This mighty word of God should really make us genuine believers by the grace of our God. We read on. Now, this was a believer because he saw it. He believed it. We are fully persuaded that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God for this day. And we believe that. See, that was a real believer. Sometimes the connection, the context is missing here. But you have the sermon at home and you can read it. The true believers at the time of Jesus, they were not offended at him, but they believed with all their heart on him, and they cried out, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of Israel," or whatever their formulations might have been. They recognized their Messiah because he came according to the word for this time. Therefore, the remark here that the true believers were fully persuaded that Christ is the Messiah, the Word made flesh. This nobody could take away from them. Then, it says here in this sermon, a list is being written. It says here of Noah, and here of Daniel, and from David, and of people whom God used in a special way and whom he blessed. Here it says, on page 11, David said, "You meet me with a sword and a spear and with an armor. You meet me in the name of the Philistines, but I meet you without a sword or spear or armor. But I meet you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." what went on in David. He was a blessed of the Lord. Faith in God was so deep in his heart anchored, he knew precisely that nothing will happen to him. That God can take care of the sparrow and that he will be also with him. It was faith. Not a conversation, not a preaching, it was faith. It goes on, here you have it. That's a believer. That's his fortress. That's his shield. That's his defense. Amen. That should be the church's defense. For any believer, that's his defense. No matter what takes place, what the world says, or anything else, your defense is the Lord God of Israel. That's it. The name of Jesus Christ is a mighty tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. That's our defense. Jesus Christ. By faith we look on him. When the people of the old covenant could trust in God, what shall now be with us in the new covenant? With all what we have heard, what we have seen, what we received, how should our faith in God, in his word, in his power, should arise in such a measure that we could trust him also the impossible, and this with all our hearts. On page 12, we read down, that's the reason I believe that when that bride is called out and elected and set in the book of life, there will come a sound from heaven that will bring such a baptism of the Holy Spirit into that bride that will take her from the earth in a rapturing grace. God promised it. God both promised both to bless us and to also take us into his glory. He promised to call us out, to call the bride out who is elected. There will come a sound from heaven that will bring such a baptism of the Holy Spirit into that bride that will take her from the earth in a rapturing grace. God promised it. We will have everything at the right time. Everything at the right time. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to go to sleep and say, oh, somehow it will happen. Then nothing will happen. Then we sleep all and nothing will happen. But when we watch and pray and we believe God and his word, then we don't have to worry much. And we have heard it and read it in the word of introduction. Fear is not in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with chastisement. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, the chastisement was laid on him that we might have peace through him, and by his stripes we were healed. And if we believe that, that our chastisement was laid on him, then there's no chastisement here anymore, which would hit us sometime. And therefore, no fear has to be here. So, a perfect trust and faith in God and His Word. It says here, there is a heaven and there is a literal Jesus Christ there that will come in bodily form to receive His church, His bride. No matter how old the story seems, it's still the truth. God said so, and the believers believe it. Is this not something wonderful? Don't say the unbelievers, say, oh, this old story. The old story is true and again and always new and overwhelmed all the believers and was the living hope and the power which carried them in all difficult situations because they knew that God will keep His word. If already the Old Testament believers persevered, how much more we may persevere after we know that our Lord has come, was manifested in the flesh, took away sin and guilt. Acts 1, the same Jesus will come in like manner as you have seen Him go up into heaven. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I come again to receive you unto myself. This nobody will change. On that glorious morning, it will not take much long anymore. The Lord Himself, our Lord Himself, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, He will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The unbelievers, it would be too much for them. They would just shake their heads. And they look on down to the ground and they think on the cemetery and the thousands of years which have passed. And then they shake again their heads. And they think by themselves, who can be so naive and believe such things? And they look again to the ground. We don't look to the ground from which we were taken. We are looking up to heaven from where our Lord came. And there is our citizenship. There we belong. And He will come again. And He will change this earthly tabernacle. And He will take us up. The songwriter sings the German song, I look up to heaven, where they praise you in a choir. There the longing comes up in me, Lord, put me on higher ground. It goes on. God said, I am the Lord who healeth all thy diseases. I am God, and I change not. Amen. God is the Word, and if God does not change, how is the Word going to change? See, I am God, and I change not. The Scripture says that. God said it Himself. He cannot change, for He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The unchangeable Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How wonderful to know this. And nevertheless, I think that God, through these sermons, in you and me, in all the believers, who are determined to take part in the rapture. He wants to achieve something very special. Not only that we go home and say, oh, this was something mighty. Good. We all agree with it. It's a powerful word. God's word is powerful. A mighty word. God's word is mighty. This we all know. But it shall also accomplish for what it was sent for. And this in you and in me. Now it goes on with Job. Job was another believer. Sometimes believers are put to the test. Not sometimes. Every time. For every son that cometh to God must be chastened, trialed, child trained. And then come a couple of things. It goes on. Job went through trials and tests. His children were taken, and everything else was taken. The church members came, accusing him of being a secret sinner, and tried to say everything against him, but yet he wouldn't listen to any of it. He knew he had met God's requirements. He knew there's no use Satan trying to tempt him. He knew it was the devil. And as long as Satan could make him believe that his sickness was his God doing it, he had Job whipped. But when Job once struck that revelation that it was not God, he realized that he was only going through trials to make him something. It wasn't God doing it. It was Satan doing it. Also, this we time and again have to think about. And sometimes it's not easy. How often one says in a trial, oh God, why does this happen? Why does this come over me and all that? Why do you hit me and so forth? And now I'm reminded on the word of Paul, who was praying to the Lord three times, and he said he should rebuke Satan to stop it. And he says here, literally, who beats me with fists. And I asked the Lord three times, and he said to me, your grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And Satan beats him with fists and continues. I tell you, when the devil hits you, then really with a fist, and he has also power, one feels the strikes so terrible. But most surely only the one who is hit by it. Here the lesson, here we are given the lesson. As long as Job thought that God hits him, that God is angry with him, that God is judging him, that God wants to destroy him, that God. He didn't hear of God. He just had trouble. All the people who came to him, he was entangled in conversations, and some things came over his lips. But when it became clear to him that Satan strikes him, then the matter changed. I think we must understand that the Lord, not on one side, builds his church and then again destroys her. Because then he doesn't know what he wants. No, and again, no. The Lord builds up. The Lord comforts. He helps. He blesses. In the midst of the tribulation and in the trial. And if we then understood it completely, we cry out in the midst of our trouble, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that he as the last one will come on the scene. And if my body is totally bruised, yet I will see God. I will see him for my salvation. This is a wonderful gospel already in the Old Testament. And it goes on. Not as a stranger, but as a known one. I read on. It's the same thing today. He will try to tell you these trials and things is your God trying to put punishment upon you. It isn't so. No, sir. It's Satan doing that. And God permitting it to temper you, to make you see if you are tied to this earth by earth cares or whether your treasures are in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, there you are also. Where your heart is, there your treasure is. Let us say it as it is. And I think one of the men of God, he said it. I came naked to this world and I go naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. The name of the Lord be praised. When our treasure is in heaven and we truly are loosened from all earthly things by the grace of our God, yes, then let it go where it came from. It will anyhow be consumed by the fire. May God give us grace to lift ourselves up about all this earthly rubbish, looking up to heaven from where he will come again to take us there. If everything on this earth would be taken from us, then I want to remind you on one thing. You know the story of Brother Branham. Please forgive me if we mention sometimes his name when he had this mighty experience behind the curtain of time. And when he saw the paradise, the mansions of the saints, he saw it. And then he sat in a comfortable chair. And then the thought came to him, on the earth, the only chair which I could buy was taken away from me, was pawned. It was less than $20. He could only make a deposit of $2 or $3. And then monthly, he paid $1 for it. And suddenly, he could not pay anymore. And the chair was taken away from him. And when he came at evening home, he was, of course, sad. And then his wife told him, whom he seen there, don't worry, this chair will not be taken away. It is paid for. How wonderful to know that we have a home built not by hands of men. Who could blame Abraham that he dwelt only in tents? He was seeking the city which God showed him, whose builder was God himself. And he went with his tents from here to there. He did not settle down anywhere here on the earth. Because why? Something drew him up. Today we have to dwell in houses. That's normal. But let us look at these things as temporal things. which will soon be reduced to rubble. Job was tried, and yet he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now of Joseph, another believer was Joseph. He couldn't help being what he was. He was a prophet. God made him a prophet. He didn't want to be different from his brothers, but he was different. God made him what he was. Nobody else could take his place. Nobody can take your place. You say, I'm just a housewife. Nobody can take your place. God, in his great economy, has so set the body of Christ in order that there's no one that can take your place. How I would like to take Billy Graham's place, any of us ministers, but we can't do it. But just remember, Billy can't take our place. See, we all have a place. Some of us are evangelists, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, whatever we are. Some are housewives, some mechanics, some farmers, whatever it is. God has set you in your place. Also to be satisfied with it, satisfied, natural and spiritual, as God has placed it with you and with me, in the natural as well as in the spiritual, to say, Lord, you who you knew everything, who you planned everything from eternity, take my life as it is and make something out of it for your glory. Now he speaks of Nathanael, of the woman at the well. And then he says, also you have something to do. God's got something for you to do. You may have some heartaches and some troubles. You may have some disappointments. But do we pray to shun them? No. Lord, take me through them, whatever they are. Whatever they are, don't let me escape them. If they are set for me, just give me grace to go through with them. That's all. Yes. We all would like to pray different way. We would say, Lord, oh, I'm very honest today with you. I said to the Lord, Lord, if you prepare the way for me, then I prepare the way for you. You all know how one prays sometimes with God. One says some things which at the moment touches one. Then I said, Lord, if you prepare me the way, then I will prepare the way for you. Not so. Then I'm available for you. But I wanted to say, not like this. Somehow, one wants to escape the difficulties. And one thinks, the Lord shall now make a way after your fashion. This would be you and my way. This would not be anymore God's way for you and for me. And therefore, we shall pray. Not that we are taken out of it, but that God gives us grace to stand the trials. Not that we escape them, because they are set for us. We are not only ordained to see the glory of God, we are also ordained to let everything come over us, if you are only prepared by it. And then reaching there, then everything was worthwhile. Not so. That's what it's all about, actually. It's not about that you and I are getting our part, but that we are prepared. It goes on. What does the unbeliever do? So it goes to the next part. But now he completes the thought with the first. What does the unbeliever do? We see what the believer does. He accepts the word from every race, in every generation, from Noah all the way up. We could take 6 months of a revival right on that right here, bringing up the characters, they who believed. The believer doesn't question anything. The believer believes it, regardless of what it sounds like or what anybody else has got to say about it, how impossible it seems to be. The believer believes it. What does he believe? The word, not the creed. The word, not the denomination, but the word, not what somebody else says, but what the word says. Now remember, that is the believer. The believer doesn't question. The believer doesn't say, how can it be? If I can get it explained, that's the unbeliever. See, for the believer, no matter what it is, if it's the word, it's the word. That's true. That's the believer. So, here is the believer. Just summarized briefly. The believer believes God's word. Now, all claim to believe God's word. From Rome up to Orthodox Greek church, all the Protestants, free churches, denominations, all believe God's word. That's how they say. But here is meant a bit more. Here is God's revealed word meant, revealed by the Holy Spirit, God's word, which was given for you for life, God's word, which addressed you and me, God's word, which has revealed God's will to you and me. It's being said here in summary, here you have it. The Spirit quickens the word. It's the Spirit, not the creed, the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost quickens the word to you, and it becomes alive. There you are. You see it. By faith you see it. You know it is so, because the word says so, and the Spirit quickens the word to you. Here the thing ends with the believers. The Spirit of God quickens the word to us believers, and we receive it by faith. We don't explain it. We cannot explain it. We don't seek arguments. We don't seek here and there. But we believe as it was left unto us. Now, you say, how do we find out the unbelievers? When something is said which they don't agree with, they walk out from you. I just won't listen to that. Oh, that's getting so dense in the world today. Just start and say something. Then they gather. I notice in meetings they will gather in great crowds. And you stand up and start saying something. They will sit there, just watching, just waiting. And as soon as you say, now, Jesus Christ identified himself as Messiah because he was a prophet, that vessel becomes full and away they go. What are they? Unbelievers. Now you say, you are making that up. No, I'm not. I'm just saying exactly what the Bible says. They were unbelievers and they walked out, though they were disciples. But it was contrary to what they assumed. For you and for me, in the moment, it's incomprehensible. Here it speaks of unbelievers who as disciples were following the Lord. And in the moment when he said something which was contrary to them, what they assumed, they were no more here. And therefore, the scripture at the beginning, do you also walk away from me? And the answer, Lord, where shall we go? Only thou hast the words of eternal life. Where shall a man go to whom the speaking of God does not... Shall God speak to him in a, after man's kind? Or shall he remain... It says here, they were unbelievers. And they walked away. Although they were disciples. But it was contrary to what they assumed. God tries the hearts. We see each one. We see in the mirror ourselves. Nobody can look into it. Whether you can look into my heart, whether you can, nobody can look in my head. God alone tries the heart and the reins. But one thing is anchored in my heart. I will believe every word of God with all my heart. Whether I can understand it or not. Whether I can place it or not. This is question number two. I will believe every word of God. Where shall we go if we are not ready to hear what God has said through His revealed word and through His Spirit, through His last speaking? To whom did we want to listen? Who shall then speak to us? Let us understand tonight that God has said some things for a specific purpose, and you know precisely that things were revealed which actually, if we look at ourselves, who is saved if he knows what happened in the Garden of Eden or what did not happen? Who knows exactly what the original sin was? How many millions of us were saved without knowing what we know, without having heard what we may hear? And here one could say, if God has dealt nicely with those, taking them into glory, why this must be now? Beloved, we are living in another age of the plan of salvation. We are living at the end of all things. And the seals and mysteries of God were not revealed 200, 300, 400 years ago, but they were revealed in our days. And even the greatest prophet could not know what God has kept secret and what should be revealed in the last days. And you will see one day the purpose and the reason of all these revelations will come openly to the surface. God has His people. He tried He tested his people on bone and marrow. And if the people have in the living room the picture of the cloud and the pillar of fire, and they know that that God has spoken, and then they say, this doesn't agree with what Paul has said. Oh God, have mercy. Let it be far from me to judge. I just feel pain. I'm not judging. I feel a deep pain because I know precisely that something else is rebelling, which is against the things of God. And I tell you when this happens. Then, when it affects you and me personally, one can say loudly, Amen. When all others were meant. When the others receive their lesson and so, then one feels well and says, oh, praise be to God. This was something very mighty, wonderful. And suddenly, God speaks to you and God speaks to me to test you and me whether we are ready to receive his word which is addressed to me. And he sees you and my reaction. And then it's decided whether we believe or whether we believe not. Before that, no decision was made. In the moment where you and I are addressed personally, then we make our decision. When others are meant, then they must make their decision. But when God speaks to you and me, then you and I must make a decision. Beloved, I say it by faith, and I say it because it's true. God will have a church which will be a word bride, and not one revelation which the Lord has given will be questioned. Not one single will give his lips to speak one sentence about it. All will open their heart and saying, Lord, speak, for we have come to hear your word. The time where things are being said, as our itching ears are, this time is over. This we must understand. God only wants to help. Something else he doesn't want to do. It's being said, although there were disciples, yet it was contrary to what they assumed. What have we to assume? Let us forget us and let us understand that we are standing on holy ground. I say once again, all those who know what God has done, how he in the cloud and pillar of fire, how he came down, how he spoke, and how he manifested and revealed himself, and who then arises, and so to say, arises above the ministry of a prophet, which God confirmed unique in the history of mankind. For such a man, we have to pray as long as there is time of grace. But the decision he has to make himself, God alone will be judge. He says, now watch, these 70, they walked out because it didn't agree with what they believed to be right. The 70 walked away because something didn't agree with what they believed to be right. They believed what they believe is right, and what the Lord says, this is not right. On whom did they believe? On the Lord or on themselves? Many believers are convinced of themselves and not convinced of the speaking of God. And this is the big trouble. Many trust in themselves. And I tell you one thing, the sooner we leave that, the more we win to God, the sooner we can be helped. It says on, we haven't got any thought coming. It's what he said. It's what he said. You have to deny your own thinking. You just say what he says. That's a real confession. Confession means to say the same thing. So, ye must deny your own thinking. We don't have to make our own imaginations. Do we understand what's all about? Don't just say. Just say what he said. This is a true confession. Yes, we confess to that what he has said. And we'll say it many times. It's the last speaking of God. When the word is summarized, being revealed, blessed is the man who can sit under the sound of the Almighty God, sitting under the shield of the Almighty, receiving the word, saying yes to every word. What good was it for the 70 and for the great miracles when they in the crucial moment, when they walked away as if the Lord would not have meant everything for them? Their ministry was perhaps more important. Their own knowledge was more important than to remain with the Lord. Let us remain with the Lord. Let us abide in his word. It goes on. Now notice, the 70 walked out. What did they do? They went out just because they disagreed. Their wisdom, their church affiliation was too much. Just people who think to be wise, who know everything better, for them, the speaking of God is too much. They cannot bear it. They walked away. Only just because they disagreed. It was too much for them to think that this man standing here, that all the rest of the people believed, was born illegitimate, had no right to call himself God, since he was just a man. We may think tonight, and God sees the thoughts. Before him they are open. One thing we know, he spoke, and what he spoke remains forever. Let me read the last passage to this subject on page 23. I don't care what you think you don't have to do. God said, it must be done. These signs shall follow them. How far? To all the world. To whom? To every creature. It shall be. It's going to be. And this message of the hour that we are now enjoying, the presence of God, the latter day, the evening time, when the lights are shining and the things are being opened up and the word vindicated and proved to be the truth, is both prophesied and comes to pass and is proved scientifically, and everything that it is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And a man walks out on that, he's an unbeliever. He's beyond hope. He's numbered by the power of Satan. Therefore, there's no hope for him. He's beyond hope. This is a very serious word. And you know, Brother Branham doesn't refer to his person, but to Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who revealed himself throughout all the time, who revealed things, who manifested, revealed, who confirmed, vindicated things, year in, year out, for such a long time. And then it's said, if a man then turns away from it, he is an unbeliever without hope. He's numbered by the power of Satan. Therefore, there's no hope for him. He is beyond hope. Don't think that we deal with Paul or Peter or with Brother Branham. We deal with the Almighty God, who has always taken a mouth, anointing the man who spoke in his name. God's word came forth from them. You can not say, oh, what Brother Branham said here, I don't believe. Let us forget such statements. Let us say, Lord, you have spoken. Give me grace to hear correctly as your disciples. Open mine ear. Open my understanding. Let me receive. What good is a walking with the Lord if at the end the decision comes, and then if we fail in this decision, what good was then everything else? For what did we then went out if we don't reach the destination? God will have a bright church by grace through the revealed word for this time, and he will prepare her, presenting us to the bridegroom of our souls on that day when he will return. As we heard in the word of introduction, as we heard in prayer, did we examine ourselves? Did we examine ourselves whether we are believers or unbelievers? Very quickly it was classified here, without much hesitation, without... All can understand it. Sometimes things are hard to understand. Sometimes one has the impression here in a few words, everything was said. So long they walked with him. Then came something which they didn't agree with. And already it was over. They walked out their own ways. The way of God is not you and my way, but as much higher as the heavens are above the earth, so higher are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. May God really give us grace to not think on anyone else, but thinking on you and me, saying, Lord, where do I stand? Am I really a believer? Did I receive and accept every word? Lord, could you bring me every step to this place? If not, please catch up, help me, transform my heart according to your will, and God will do it. Amen.